Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
Father God, we thank you for your word, which is our authority. We look at it seriously, Lord, and we ask you to teach us tonight. No matter where we find ourselves this evening, Lord, I pray that we would be just attentive, that our distractions, although they often are many, would not be an issue tonight, but we could connect with you and connect with one another in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't know if I have, do I have anything up there? I don't know. The title is Opening Arguments. And do we have any lawyers or pre-law or people who are going, I know there's someone who works at a law office here. Any lawyers? Anybody? You're ready to rock. Okay. Not that many. You guys are old enough, some. I love lawyer shows. I don't know if you guys, but I love legal dramas. I might be the only one. I realize they're kind of for older people, but what's that? Lincoln Lawyer. We're not going to mention a lot of Lincoln Lawyer tonight. I have seen it. Watched it on a plane a few months ago. A little late to the party. I think the movie's 20 years old. But I love legal dramas because they glorify and they dramatize a lawyer's life. Most lawyers, if you know them, they don't like going to court these days. Most of them just love to fire. They fight and fire back emails, and you and I pay that tab. Hundreds and hundreds of dollars per hour just for them to fight and maybe come to a resolution in less than a year. But I have had many friends tell me they have tried to take a case that needed to be litigated, needed to be taken to court, and they just couldn't find anybody. They're like, well, we don't really want to do that anymore. And I think it has to do with juries. I think it just has to do with the wild card that people are. There's just a lot of crazy, there's a lot of funny things that go on in those jury rooms. Anybody have jury duty recently? So you guys all throw it out too when you get it? Okay. Hopefully that's not on tape. I love these things. I love lawyer legal dramas. But I say that because Paul is making a legal argument. He's making a spiritual legal argument in Colossians chapter 1. And he gets to a couple of terms like we talked about last week. Terms that you can read through this letter and you can go, oh, that's a really long spiritual, that's words I don't usually use, or that's words I don't know necessarily. I kind of know what that means, but we're only gonna be in a few verses tonight, but I want us to catch what he is trying to do with this church. If you weren't with us last week, this church, the church in Colossae, there are several people in the church that are bringing a heresy. They're bringing a different doctrine. They're bringing a different gospel. Some would say it's Gnosticism, which is this idea of special knowledge. All things physical are bad. All things spiritual are pure, or something along those lines. At the same time that there was a Judaizer or a legalistic Judaizer coming in and bringing in strange angelic doctrines. No one's 100% sure which. It could be all three. We don't know. But the point is, it's bad. Because if you have any doubt at all in the scriptures, if you have any doubt in the gospel, then you're on shaky ground. And so if a church is all about the gospel, if a church is all about teaching God's word, and then they change, and then you find them, maybe you went to a church a few years back, and then you go back, and they're like, whoa, this is weird. This is totally different. They didn't believe this when I was here. And hopefully that can never be said about Ignition. Hopefully that can never be said about Calvary Chapel, that we will always go through the word verse by verse, and that it is our authority. So I want to kind of open this up a little bit because of the legal argument that he is making for these people and the reason why. The reason why it's, in my opinion, a legal argument. It's a spiritually legal argument because he's trying to convince people that are starting to doubt. Starting to maybe go, that sounds kind of right. This strange stuff that's coming in, like I could get behind some of that. The issue is if you believe, if you taint, if you dilute, if you take anything away from the simplicity of Jesus Christ on the cross and him crucified, if you take anything away from that, you have taken the whole thing away. because it's an all or nothing proposition. It's an all or nothing deal. So in verses, I want to start with 15 through 17. Paul says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. He is before all things. Very important. And in him all things hold together. As physical people, we relate to things physically. When you are young and you go to a museum or you go to, you know, some kids type of a thing, there's a lot of things to touch. There's a lot of cool stuff to go investigate. There's so many things that our sense of touch, it really enhances our experience on this earth. And so physically, we really, really don't struggle with understanding that dimension. But the spiritual realm has always fascinated people, and at the same time, it's complicated things. I don't know if you guys have ever talked to people who, you know, I'll witness to somebody, or I'll talk to somebody about my faith, what I do, maybe on a plane or something. That's happened a ton of times in my life. And they go, well, you know what, that's fine for you, but I'm more spiritual. Anybody ever heard this before? I'm spiritual. Okay, what does that actually mean? Does that mean shut up, like, to me? Because I think that's what that means. Oh, yeah, pastor, that's cool. I'm spiritual. Okay, that's awesome. We're all spiritual. We all have a physical body. We all have a soul, a personality, and God has given us a spirit. And so we struggle sometimes because the spiritual realm, you really have to, you have to invest in that. You have to really, like, do some thinking when it comes to that realm. Like I said, the physical comes very, very easily to humanity. People like what's familiar. People like easy. They like comfortable. But the invisible God has always been a difficult thing to wrap the mind around. And then Jesus shows up to help humanity see God. That is one of the many purposes of Christ's ministry, his coming to earth, as Vince said, to help us see God. The God that mankind could not approach, if you know the Old Testament, you know that God's glory, God's what they call the Shekinah glory, dwelt in the temple. Okay? People could not just approach God. People could not be like, oh, I'm going to walk into the Holy of Holies. That would be instant death in the Old Testament. And God was trying to show mankind, I am powerful, I am holy. When I tell you what is true about life and what I tell you what's true about you, I don't want that to be misunderstood. There's a very serious thing in approaching God. And so people could not do that until Jesus came. So I want to go back really briefly to that first verse, 15. He is the image of the invisible God. We get one of our words, icon, from this word. The word icon. That word is used in a couple of different ways in our culture. But when somebody says, he is a cultural icon, or she is a cultural icon, a lot of people know what that means. And sometimes just by hearing the sentence, you can know what that means if you don't know that word or you don't use that word that often. But it's a likeness. It's an exact likeness. Jesus is the invisible God. And in my life, I've thought about this so many times. So many different times I've thought, man, God is just way up there, and I'm down here, and he's huge, and it's, you know, his hand spans the universe. Like, this is just so far. This is so big. This is so scary on some level. And then Jesus comes down, and he shows us this icon, this invisible God, the exact replica, the exact likeness, all of the attributes of what you wondered about God. Jesus is those things. And so Jesus comes down, and he not only shows people the character of God, but he dwells with people. He's patient with people. He he's forgiving of people. He is willing to do the awkward thing which is just hang out with people for weeks at a time. Like, you have to believe, if you know the disciples, you have to believe that in between some of those red letters was a lot of really annoying behavior, but with the disciples. And we don't hear Jesus go, seriously? Like, oh my gosh, that again? You guys are talking about that again. We do see some of that stuff, but I think there was a lot more. But I love this idea of God coming down, some say condescending in the good way, because mankind could not approach God. Mankind could not understand God. Mankind struggled so long with God. He says that Jesus created all things. All things were created through him and for him. It's very important. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I was reading a science article. I almost never do this because some of the stuff is just so crazy, the things that they say in these articles, these science articles. But it was like an astrophysicist journal, which, trust me, I only did that for this teaching. I never read these things. That's way above my pay grade and my intellect. But I heard a guy say recently in a teaching that he was talking about this, the glue that holds everything together, the glue that holds the earth together. One guy, it was a sermon, but it was kind of like not really a sermon. It was just like a teaching that was recorded at like a retreat or something. And he goes, you know what that glue is? That glue is Jesus. The thing that holds everything together. And he said that. And I was reading, somebody showed me something. I don't remember what it was. It was not the article I read, but it said the exact same thing. So this article says, we now know that there is some, like, I don't know how small, I mean, how small are atoms? I don't have a clue. They're just the smallest thing in the world. But that there's something that they are now describing as glue. They have just found out, May of 2025, they have just found out that there is a glue that holds the universe together. That is insane. That they are now, after all of the technology, after all of the intelligence, after everything that you and I have access to, that they are now saying out loud, they won't say what it is, and I promise you they did not say it was Jesus, but this argument Paul is making, this legal argument and spiritual argument to this church for a very, very specific reason, because they need to know that their faith in Christ, the gospel that they knew 8 years before when this church was just started, is the only gospel that there is, and that they were starting to believe something else, and that this guy, Epaphras, we talked about last week, came to Paul and said, hey, there's something really nasty going on. There's people are starting to believe this guy or these whoever these people are. I just need you to write with your authority, because they know who you are. Everybody knows who you are, and you have the authority to speak to the church. So he says in verse 18, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In everything, not a word we use a ton, obviously. I don't know about you. I don't. You guys might. But verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. There's so much in there. But I want to talk about this, the head of the church, that Jesus is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. We call the church, the ecclesia, we call the church the body of Christ. There's a city in Texas called Corpus Christi. That's what it literally means, the body of Christ. The head of the body, the head of the church. If you think about it, I don't know, you guys come from so many different walks of life. Some of you guys are in school, some of you guys are working, some of you guys are not. All of that is when you have a group this large. But I think most of us know, I think most of us could probably agree that when you see a company, when you see a business, when you see an organization, you know there's somebody in charge. There's one person in charge. There's a president. There's a, for countries, a prime minister, a governor, a whatever. All states have governors. Most countries have a president or a prime minister, something, dictator, whatever. Somebody's in charge. There's always somebody in charge. And I was watching a movie recently, and I can't remember what the movie was. It was just like a piece of it. But the guy goes, I want to talk to the guy in charge. And they're like, oh, well, sir, you know, that kind of a thing gets done through a committee. He goes, nope. You go high enough, there's always one person. And that's true. In this case, Paul is saying, for you guys to listen to this guy, whoever this guy is in this church, for you guys to listen to this group, you are not listening to the boss. You are not listening to the head. You are not listening to the one that actually has authority. And that is Christ. So when you and I consider the fact that there are many cults, there are many religions, and even right now, those cults and those religions have a person, a human being, the easiest one to point to is the Pope in the Vatican, that the Pope is in charge of the Catholic Church. Everybody knows that. If you subscribe to a Catholicism that there's, because there's a couple of different sects, there's a few that don't recognize the Pope, but most do. They know that the Pope is the biggest deal. If the Pope walked into their church, people would just fall to the ground. If the Pope literally, like some Catholic church in Tucson, if the Pope just showed up, it'd be like the biggest deal ever. It'd be like the biggest news ever. Because that person, this in this case, Pope Leo or whatever his name is, has a ton of power. He has a ton of authority inside the Catholic Church. If you think about some of these other cults that are very, very popular in our culture, there is a group that control, and maybe one, but there's a group that controls everything else. That Christianity, from whatever year it was, AD 32, let's just call it, we don't know the exact year, that since that time, over 2,000 years have passed, and there have been billions of people that have followed Jesus since Jesus passed into heaven, since Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven after he left the apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit. And have you ever heard a person go, I want to talk to the man in charge or the woman in charge of biblical evangelical American Christianity. I want that person on the phone. It does not happen. We don't even think about that. That's weird for us to think about. It is not weird for a Catholic to think about that because they know who is. The head of the body, the head of the church has sustained this church 2,000 years plus ago. Could you imagine somebody going, there's some place 7,000 miles west of here called Tucson, and there will be people reading this letter. 2,000 years later, are you kidding me? There's no one that would believe that. This is unbelievable. This is miraculous. Because the head of the body, the head of the church, the power of God has sustained this church and will, long after you and I are gone, will continue to, on this earth, be the head, be the boss of the church. Nobody comes to a Christian church and they're like, you guys can't meet. You guys can't, you know, we've decided your Bible study is fraudulent and we want you guys to stop. And it's on the authority of this man over here. You're like, that would never happen. That would never happen. And if it would happen, just call the police because they literally have no authority if they're doing that. Government doing that is a different matter. I'm just talking about who in an organization, in a religion, in a cult, in a whatever, there's always a person in charge who's calling the shots, a power person. Our faith has made it with Jesus in heaven and his spirit power, his Holy Spirit over 2,000 years, people getting saved, revivals, plural, many revivals. To me, I don't know about you guys, that blows me away. He is the principle of our resurrection, preeminent. He is preferred above. He, all these terms that Paul uses, he's trying to like, it's like, do you know this word? Do you know this word? Do you know, like, lest you think that I left any loophole for you guys to think that there's room for these heretics in your church, I promise you that if you read this entire letter, you will know that you cannot listen to these people anymore. So once again, in terms of creation, he is preeminent, meaning he is over all things. He is highest rank over all creation. He is the most important. He surpasses all created things, including the angelic and spiritual realm. And that was another thing, is if you read commentators on this first century church, some would say that it was a combo of all three things I just said. And for us, we go, Gnosticism, whatever. Like, I've heard that term before. It doesn't do anything for me. I mean, I don't give it a second thought. If somebody came to you and you were kind of weak in your faith, and they started telling you, hey, you know, they knew their Bible backwards and forwards, and they started telling you, and you know what the Lord has revealed to me is something new is happening. And let me tell you about that. So I was 18 years old, and I'm struggling with my faith a little bit. Summer right after high school, and I've told this story. If you guys have probably heard this before, I'm at a gas station in my hometown, and it's very late at night. And this town is a town where if somebody is driving on the street at 11 p.m., the cops start following them, no matter who they are. That's just how this town is. It's a town called Wheaton, Illinois, famous for Wheaton College, Billy Graham. So we're driving, and this guy is driving like an old Toyota van, and he's got his hazard lights on. And I can hear a huge noise. He's driving with a blown tire. And so my friend and I are just standing there getting gas, and we're like watching this guy drive. And long story short, we talk to him, we help him out, and he goes, hey man, I just got to tell you that God has done something amazing in my life. And he tells me, he was really colorful language. I got to edit this big time, which was really interesting, that he was saying that and then saying that God had done all this. And I'm like, wow, God is apparently pretty liberal on what words we can use now in the new faith that you are telling me about. But he tells me about this book. And I don't remember, it was probably a couple books, but it was part of the Apocrypha. But one of the books was called The Lost Books of Eden. And he said, look, I was raised in church. He was like in his early 20s. He goes, I was raised in church, and God brought me back. And he did like this book. My grandma said, I found this book in an old bookstore in some old little spooky town, and I want to give it to you. He started reading it. And he said, God just started speaking to me. And one of the things he told me is that any church that only preaches out of this book, and he's talking about the Bible, he goes, that's incomplete. And he goes, you should tell your pastor, start teaching out of this book too. Because this book is amazing. It's enlightened me and all this stuff. And I was kind of checked by it. I mean, he was very intimidating. He was like the kind of like when you meet like a really good cell phone salesman at Costco and you're like, I just got a phone, but if you keep talking to me, I'm probably going to buy another one. Like, he was better than that. I've seen some of these guys, and they're like slam salesmen. They're unbelievable. But he was talking about all this stuff, but he was like, I used to do this and this and this, and God is like, he's freed me from those things, and he's changed my heart to where I don't want to do some of those things. And then he goes, but I still do this and this and this, and those things were really bad. So I was like, well, that's interesting. I'm pretty sure the Word of God would definitely not want a Christian following Jesus doing those things. But he told me about all these other things that he'd been freed from. I was like, okay. So he goes, I want you to, if you're up for it, I'll come to town tomorrow. He lived in Chicago, like 25 miles away. He goes, I'll come to your apartment tomorrow and I'll talk to you about this. And I go, yeah, that'd be great. And I literally said, guys, I was raised in the church my whole life. In my head, I go, I'm going to tell my pastor that he needs to add this. Like, I'm embarrassed to say it, but I mean, this guy was so good. It's like, I would have never, if you would have given me a quiz, what things should you not allow into the church? I would have had all the right answers, I promise you. I didn't even know what the Apocrypha was. Somebody told me later on that book is an apocryphal book. But if you would have told me, like, here's what Paul says about the church. Here's what Peter says about the church. Dan, here's multiple choice. These are some bad things. I would have had it all right. But I was ready to like jump onto this guy's bandwagon. And so I called my youth pastor and I go, hey, I got to tell you this. I told him the whole story. He goes, come out of my house right now. And I go, okay. So he's kind of like discipling me at the time. He knew I was kind of like falling away a little bit from the youth group and stuff. And he basically goes, look, man, that was a demon. That's what he tells me. He goes, that was a demon. He goes, I'm not saying it was an actual demon. He goes, that guy was demon possessed. And he goes, do not meet with him tomorrow. And I go, I'm terrified with the things you're saying right now. I will not meet with him tomorrow. But I tell you that because like, just a tiny little crack in your relationship with the Lord, in your continued fellowship with the Lord, continued fellowship with people like this that believe the same thing that you do, in a world where any little tiny, and I won't even call it heretical, tiny little things get into our mind. And Satan uses them. He is the best person ever at the littlest crack in the door. He's got a wedge in there. And now he's got a way in. And so Paul is like, you know, if you can read these things and think that Jesus is not God, if you can read these things and think that Jesus is not the authority of the universe, that if he is not the creator of the universe and that all things are, I mean, John 1, he is the Word. He existed from the beginning. He goes, if you can think that, then I don't know how to help you because I am laying it out like a lawyer in court, opening arguments. If you guys know anything about opening arguments, if people actually go to court anymore, I know we watch it on TV, but you know, when you got your jury and you're a prosecutor or a defense attorney, your job is to go sell that jury on why your client is innocent if you're a defense attorney, or if you represent the state of the prosecution, your job is to be like, this is the worst person in the world, and that's why you need to vote to find this person guilty. In this case, Paul could not, his language could not be stronger. Verses 21 through 23, he says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in this body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So just stopping there for a second, Paul says that every one of you, and it's honestly the same for all humanity. All humanity was at odds with God. All humanity was an enemy of God Almighty because sin entered through mankind, through our ancestry. And so that's why we have kind of muscle memory to go back to sin, because we grew up around sin. We grew up with sin. Sin is in the members of all of our bodies. And so we kind of like, sometimes we gravitate back to like, quote, old ways, because it's natural. Physical world, sinful humanity, it's not difficult to figure out how we get there. It's not difficult to figure out how we struggle with sin. That's not hard at all. But he goes, you, Colossians, lest you listen to this guy, understand one thing. You were once alienated, separated from God. Hostile in mind. Like some of you guys were hostile to what would be the gospel. Like when you share with people, sometimes they're like, eh, I don't care. Sometimes they're like, yeah, that sounds cool. Sometimes they're like really hostile. But that's where you were in your mind. Whether or not you showed it physically, whether or not you said it physically when somebody brought you the gospel, doesn't matter. Your nature was against God. You were doing evil deeds. But he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by this death. The death we're talking about, the death all of them knew about. In order, he did this in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. Because once again, you guys, all of us know, if we know the Old Testament, you couldn't just approach God. You couldn't just show up to the temple and be like, hey, high priest, let me in. Do so at your own peril. If you want to mock God, if you want to try that, go ahead. You will not make it through the door. Because God's glory, God reserves the right to not have to live with sin. He is holy and pure. He does not have to put up with it. God Almighty has a, for argument's sake, he has a large home. He doesn't want sin jumping the fence coming in. He doesn't have to. But because of Christ's sacrifice, this is the most amazing thing and so simple, and we hear it so much, sometimes we just glaze. It's like, oh yeah, the resurrection was amazing. Oh yeah. Like, yeah. You know, if you're into something and somebody says something to you, sometimes you're like, yeah, amen, that's cool. But I want it to strike me every time I hear it. I don't know about you. I want to be shocked and like blown away every time I hear this, that was me, that was you. And Jesus went out of his way while I was a jerk, while I was hostile, while I was all these things, while I was full of sin. And he goes, I'm going to die for him anyway. Like Vince said, did it while people are trying to kill him. Like, he's trying to like help him out and they're trying to kill him. Like, define irony. There it is. And so in this case, he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, you can't just be fake. You can't just be like, oh yeah, yeah. Like, you ever played Monopoly? I love Monopoly. And if you guys brought it tonight, I will dominate anybody in Monopoly. I love it. No, I probably won't. I say that and I'll probably lose if we do play. But in Monopoly, there's a get out of jail free card. You know, you get one of those little things in the middle and you can hold on to it and get yourself out of jail free. Jesus, while I was at my worst, while I was positionally headed for hell, Jesus died for me before I could even comprehend it, way before. And he says, if indeed you continue in this faith, you can't just throw up your get out of jail free card. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. One time I went to church once in my life and somebody gave an altar call and I came up and I said, yeah, I want to go to heaven. Not I want to accept Jesus. I want to go to heaven. I will tell you that growing up in the American church culture of the decade that I did, there was a lot of people who would say, yeah, that's how you become a Christian. You just raise your hand. There's nothing at the end of the sentence. It's just that. Like, you don't hear anything after that. Like, well, what now? There's a pastor at this church that wrote a book. I think it's called So You're a Christian, What Now? Or So You Gave Your Life to Christ, What Now? Or What Do I Do Now? Something along those lines. Very, very important type book if you have just come to Christ. Those types of discipleship books. So continue in the faith. If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. We do have a responsibility to continue on in our relationship with Jesus. That's what he's saying. You can't just hear it. And all the, you know, 8 years ago when this church was started, you guys all got saved and now you just believe in some heresy. And no, it's cool. Don't worry about it. You're saved. You're good. You guys all got your get out of jail free card. No, quite the opposite is what he's saying. When you heard the gospel, that gave you hope, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Whatever heresy, like I said, was being taught, people always add to the gospel. I call it adding to the tap. Just throw it on Jesus' tap. We're going to do all these other things, and other people will think that Christians have to do this, this, and this, because look at all of the things that we do for God. Nope, can't do it. You do things, the Bible says, because of the great love and the obedience to Christ. Then there's good works that come. Those are a byproduct of the fruits of the Spirit, which is not your power. It's God doing something, allowing there to be something in you that people go, whoa, man, you are very different. Yep, it's not me. You knew who I was. You knew who I used to be. I mean, how could I, as somebody 18 years old, I've been in the church at the time, 18 years, I've heard more sermons at that point in my life than I can't tell you how many thousands of sermons, church 2 or 3 times a week back then. There used to be a service at this Baptist church Sunday morning, and then you came back Sunday night. Literally. Same exact format, different sermon. Like, why do we go to, I would tell my dad, why do we go to church twice on Sunday? How could you ask that? Because it's boring. I'm 9. Like, I don't want to listen again. I don't want to hear the pipe organ. But it was good. But how can somebody who's heard and heard and heard and heard do that? Believe that guy. Guy shows up at a gas station. You're like, throw the faith out the window. I love the Apocrypha. No, absolutely not. That just shows you the power that I have in me. So lastly, Paul closes his argument by saying, not only do I believe this, not only do I believe all the things I just told you guys, but I became a minister or a servant. That's what it means. That's what ministering to people means, serving them in this gospel, not another gospel. Every one of Paul's letters to the churches, the gospel is so crystal clear. I became a minister. If you understand Paul's background, you know that that was quite a sacrifice. Paul had a very, very awesome, maybe even easy path to religious prosperity that Jesus changed him in an instant. And ever since the day that he did, Paul's life was not easy. It was not comfortable. It was in many ways like Charlie Kirk's life, where it was hostility, hostility, hostility. Trying to preach truth, trying to tell kids at college campuses, hey, there's not just one way to, like, whatever the university is telling you, that's not the only thing in the whole world, just so you know. There's life outside of what you're being taught at this university, and there was always hostility. Paul, same deal. Paul would only live about 2 or 3 years after this letter. He'd be killed by Rome, by Nero. So Paul goes, hey, I've devoted my life to this. It hasn't made it easier. I don't have a house. I don't have a Mercedes. This has not been easy, but the gospel's worth it. So lastly, I just want to read this. There's a quote. It's kind of old Englishy, if you will, so bear with it. I might have copied like an extra word in there, but you'll get the it's from Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry on Jesus' sacrifice. He says, there was such a value in the blood of Christ that on account of Christ's shedding it, God was willing to deal with men upon new terms, to pardon and accept them, to favor all that would comply with this gospel, with this good news that Jesus had paid your debt, that Jesus had paid your way. So closing and kind of wrapping this up, if that's you, if you're new here and you're like, hey, I've never heard any of this before, awesome. We'd love to talk to you about it. Love to pray with you. Love to show you how to begin your walk with Christ. If you are kind of far away, if you're kind of been drifting, kind of falling away a little bit, that's what we're here for. We'd love to pray with you guys afterwards. After we're done, and then please do hang out, at least for a little while. I'm pretty sure there's food, and we have some really awesome, fun drinks back there. Let me pray for us. Lord, we look at this letter, we look at these few verses that Paul wrote, and there's a lot here, Lord, that is, it's pretty serious, it's pretty head knowledge oriented. But God, it is the most practical thing to not only accept what you've done for us, but to serve you, to follow after you, to want to give our lives to you and to let you use them to bring other people to that same salvation. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. As it's been said many times, that God, that sacrifice will never, if we spent the rest of our lives, we would never truly understand that weight of how big of a deal that sacrifice was on the cross. We thank you for it. God, thank you for allowing us to lift our voices to you and praise you for you are worthy. And God, I just pray for any of those that are struggling here tonight, Lord, that they would connect with you, Lord, that they would pull closer to you. In Jesus' name.
Hey everyone, Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the Young Adults Ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace.